Well, good morning, everyone. I did want to make a disclaimer here before I begin. With all of the feasting on God's Word that we had this weekend with a women's conference and Jesse on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, what a feast it was. I just want you to know that this morning, all you're going to get is a bowl of leftover broccoli. It's about it. So, okay, so for the last several months, we've been learning about God's sovereignty and His divine providence. He's the one who controls all things. We learned that the doctrine of divine providence is all that all things are sustained, directed, and controlled by Him. This morning, in keeping with the theme of God's divine providence, we'll be starting a new series, and it's entitled God's Divine Design. I will begin the series, and we are going to consider this morning two things. Number one, how God created male and female in His own image. And two, we're going to look at the intrinsic characteristics that God has built into the male. And then next week, Tammy will share with us how God has created the female and the unique characteristics that He has given her. Two of the resources that I have used for this study are Equal Yet Different by Alexander Strock and Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. This book is written by several different authors. It's written by those who are a part of the organization called Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. So it's not written by any one particular person. The organization, Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, the organization's website, and I think I have that on your outline, states that it exists to equip the church on the meaning of biblical sexuality. I would highly recommend both of these books if you are inclined to further study. I also subscribe to Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood's quarterly newsletter. The most recent one, which was last December, concerns itself with the gender confusion in our culture. In the opening paragraph, Denny Burke states, and this is on your outline, when it comes to gender confusion in the culture, one of the most alarming developments in the last several years is not so much what is going on among unbelievers, but among believers. It is lamentable, but no surprise, that non-Christians in the culture would have worldly attitudes about sexuality and gender. It is, however, astonishing that many people within the evangelical movement sometimes seem to be confused as well. He goes on to say in the following paragraph that the evidence is all around us, but is particularly seen in the increasing number of stories about gender-confused children who are being encouraged to ignore their biological sex in order to embrace a transgender identity. Western culture has embarked upon a total revision of sexual and gender norms. With the transgender challenge, it has thrown into question what a man and woman even are. Well, along with the gender confusion, there's the confusion of male and female responsibilities that have been given to us by our Creator. And I do believe the two of these are closely connected. Alexander Strock, he says in his book, Equal Yet Different, one of the most significant changes in human history has occurred in the past 40 years. It is the gender revolution. Strock goes on to quote historian William Manchester. He says, the erasure of distinction between the sexes is not only the most striking issue of our time, it may be the most profound the race has ever confronted. Now, I apologize for all the quotes, but I felt it was necessary in order for us to lay a foundation for our study this morning. Hopefully, as we look into God's Word this morning, we will come away with a reminder and the encouragement of God's intention for man and woman and how He created them equal yet different. Let's begin by looking at the truth that both male and female alike have been created in God's image. What does it mean for us to be created in the image of God? The more I studied this, the more I didn't know. That's a very hard question to answer. One of which, if answered more fully, it could turn into a 6-week study, or at least I could make it a 6-week study. But I will attempt to answer this question within the confines of our study this morning. Why begin here? Why begin with the image of God? Well, I believe that if both men and women could get a firm grasp on God's wonderful truth that both sexes have been created in His image, the majority of the confusion would cease to exist. We would no longer hear things like, "That's not fair." So to begin, let's define the word image. According to Strong's Dictionary, image means form, likeness, or it can even mean phantom. An image resembles or represents the one it pictures. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 27. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. As you can see from this verse, God created man in His own image. The question is, who is man? Well, as the verse states, man is both male and female. It says the last part of it, male and female, He created them. The word man here in Genesis 27 is the Hebrew word Adam. Who knew? Meaning mankind or humankind. God created mankind in His own image. Male and female are a subcategory under the umbrella of mankind. Now let's read verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The word subdue in this verse means to be brought into subjection. So the earth was subject to the male and the female. God created the male and female in His own image and then gave them, the two of them together, the charge to subdue the earth and rule over the creation. The word rule here means to have dominion or to dominate. Again, according to Alexander Strock, I don't think I have this, and this is a quote I should have put on your outline, but I didn't. God stamped His divine image and likeness on both the individual man and the individual woman. Both sexes are image bearers of the one true God. Listen to this next sentence. I love it. Nobility, dignity, and eternity mark their faces. They are not like the animals. In other words, nobility, dignity, and eternity do not mark the faces of that cute little puppy that you have at home that you love so dearly. Does not that we are they are not like the animals over which they rule. The fact that both sexes bear God's image demonstrates that they are equal in dignity and being. Both are equally necessary and important for God's design for the human race. Within the confines of this study, this is what it means for man and woman to have been created in God's image. They have been given the responsibility to rule and to subdue. Again, they are not like the animals, but instead, they're like God in that they have authority over the animals and over the earth. Man stands between God above and the animals below as God's ruling representative. So you have God, you have man, woman, you have earth and animals. A simple analogy would be that if a president of a company gave his vice president the authority to run the company, making all of the decisions, overseeing all of its employees, the vice president would stand in place of the president. And therefore, he is the same as if he were the president. He represents the president. The only difference is the president still owns the company and still has to pay the bills. Better yet, take the story of Joseph and Pharaoh, found in Genesis 41. Because Joseph was able to interpret Pharaoh's two dreams, Pharaoh gave him charge over the entire land of Egypt. Pharaoh even gave him his signet ring, clothed him in garments of fine linen, which the verse says, and put a gold necklace around his neck. Joseph had the same authority as Pharaoh. Only in the throne was Pharaoh greater than Joseph. We see that in verse 40 of Genesis 41. As we look into God's design for the male and the female this week and next, we need to have a firm grasp on the truth that male and female are equal in that they have been created in God's image. According to Dr. John Allman with Dallas Theological Seminary, he says, humanity was created to rule because they were created in the image of God who rules. So, with that as a foundation, let's look at God's divine design for the male. The statement of purpose in the book Equal Yet Different says this: among Bible-believing Christians, the gender revolution has spawned intense emotional controversy over what the Bible says about the roles of men and women. You even have to be careful not to use the word role around certain Christians. They don't want to hear about roles. This statement reminds me of when I first became a Christian. I was attending a study in called Philosophy of Christian Womanhood. After the lesson on submission, a member of the class, as she was walking out, this is the truth, threw her three-ring binder notebook into the garbage can and said, "I am not submitting to my husband." And she never came back. The purpose statement goes on to say, there are two major viewpoints of this debate, and this is the debate over what the Bible says about the roles of men and women. One is the evangelical feminist view, or what is known as the egalitarian view. The other is the complementarian view, which is the non-feminist view. Very simply put, the egalitarian view believes that male and female are equal in all aspects of equality. For example, Women can lead men. Women can teach men. Women can hold the office of deacon or elder, and they can even become a pastor of a local church. The complementarian view, which is the view that we hold here at Indian Hills, very simply teaches that God created men and women as equals, but with different gender-defined roles. So let's talk about the roles and responsibilities of the man. Let's begin with headship. One of the roles or responsibilities that God gave man is that of headship over the female. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in Genesis 2, gleaning the characteristics of headship. But before we do that, I would like to read to you a couple of New Testament passages, and I will read those to you simply because of time. And I have them on your outline. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I'm sure we're all familiar with it. Paul says, "But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So you have God, Christ, man, woman. There's an order here. The male is the leader or the head, and the female is the follower. Christ isn't inferior to God, nor is the female inferior to the male. Two other verses found in Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands in everything." These two verses in Ephesians basically are saying the same thing as 1 Corinthians 11 says, except it brings out the truth that Christ is also the head of the church. So in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, so also the husband is the head of the wife. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And when we read that, we're going to see another indication of headship. And that is, God named the human race man. Okay, Genesis 5, verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." Verse 2. "He created them male and female, he blessed them and named them man in the day in which they were created." The fact that God named the human race man and not woman denotes male headship. We don't say womankind, we say mankind. You know, we were talking about this at our table. The far left progressives are attempting to eliminate all words that would identify the male as a male and the female as a female. They want to eliminate words such as he, she, him, her, and they want to create a gender-neutral language with such words as they, them, theirs. This was quite disappointing to me. I ordered a new Bible, New American Standard Bible, 2020 revision. And as I was reading it, I noticed that everywhere the word brethren was, it had been changed to brothers and sisters, made it all inclusive. Also, my favorite psalm, Psalm 91, begins, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High." Well, in this 2020 revision, it says, "the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High." Fox News released an article regarding the University of Washington's language guide. In it were several words that they said were problematic. For example, man, manpower, man hours, man in the middle, They were all problematic. They even, and it was sexist and non-inclusive. Employees were even encouraged to contact their vendors who use these problematic words and ask them to avoid using them. So not only is this language guide kept within the community of the University of Washington, it's going out to all of the vendors that the University of Washington uses. Spreading. Okay, another indication of headship is God made Adam the central character. Turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, God made Adam the central character. According to the professor of theology at Cincinnati Bible Seminary, he states, all the actions and events revolve around the man. He occupies center stage. Everything else, including the woman, has a supporting role. I never thought about that. It's very, very good. Such as, the male is the one to whom God speaks in the narrative. He's the first to receive divine revelation and instruction. You can see that in verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2. And again, because of time, we won't read them, but you do have them on your outline. Secondly, the animals are brought for naming to the male, not the female. You see that in Genesis 2, verses 19 and 20. Third point, the woman is made from the man, not the man from the woman. We see that in verse 22. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Fourthly, the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. We see that in verse 18. We also see that in verse 22, as well as 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. Next, it is the male who names the female, not the female who names the male. We see that in verse 23. Lastly, the male is the one who is to leave his father and mother. Now, having two sons who left, I've often wondered, I need to know exactly what that means. I miss my sons. But nevertheless, according to Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, it is the man who leaves his parents to found a new household with his new wife at his side. So in verse 24, we find God instructing the man to leave his father and his mother and to basically set up his own household. The mere fact that this command was given to the man and not the female directly, although she too leaves, shows God's plan for male headship. In ancient biblical times, it was the man who would prepare a home for his new bride. Although it was somewhere in the vicinity of his father's house, I've been told it could even be a lean-to on the back of his father's house, nevertheless, it's a separate and distinct dwelling place. We see that in John 14, verse 2. I'll read that. In my father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Jesus is showing here, among other things, that it is the male's responsibility to create the new home and be the head of it. Two more examples of headship. All of the prominent leaders in the Old Testament are men. Did you ever think about that? Noah, Abraham, Job, Isaac, Joseph, Aaron, Joshua, Samuel, David, so on and so forth, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're all men. Also, all the prominent leaders in the New Testament are men. all of Jesus' disciples were men. All of Jesus' apostles were men. All the human authors of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude, they're all men. So as you can see, I've listed here, with the help of Strock's book, several reasons, along with the corresponding passages, that speak to the headship of man. It would be profitable for all of us to review this from time to time, and particularly to go through it, since we didn't have time to actually read the verses, but they are jotted down for you. Okay, that's headship. How am I doing on time? Okay. Another responsibility that God has given man is that of protector. The feminist movement, again, has progressed so far left that it's an insult for a man to offer a woman any kind of help at all, whether it's help carrying in the groceries or whatever it is. Being a feminist means you don't need any help. My goodness, you can do it all yourself. You're totally capable of doing it yourself. You're kind of like the little red hen who said, "I'll do it myself." A verse that speaks to husband as protector is verse 1 Peter 3:7, and that's a misprint on your, I have 1 Peter 37, and it should have a colon in between. Marv pointed that out to me. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Earlier versions read, as with a weaker vessel. Now, anyone who knows me well knows that I love dishes. I love to display them in my curio. I love to set a pretty table with them. And I place a high value on them because there's a story behind every one of them. For example, I have my grandmother's china from when she and my grandfather were married in 1920. So this pink azalea pattern china is 102 years old. I don't have it in my cupboard along with my everyday dishes. I have it very carefully stored in bubble wrap to protect it from chipping or breaking. I take it out once a year in the spring and put it in my curio, because spring is the time that azalea bushes bloom. And so I put it in my curio every spring. I had it explained to me that the term weaker vessel is similar to a fine piece of china. We are fine china, ladies. We're not stoneware to be thrown into the dishwasher and stacked with our everyday dishes in our cupboard. Imagine, this is amazing if you stop to think about it. God sees us as a very beautiful piece of fine china, and it's the man's responsibility to treat us as such. Another responsibility that God has given the man is that of provider. God created the man to be the primary provider for his family. The woman, being his helper, may help supplement the income from time to time. And even if she has some outside interests, she still needs to have her home responsibilities taken care of first. But by and large, it is the man who provides for his family. Let's look at Genesis 2, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now skip down to verse 15. Verse 15 reads, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. God gave the man work to do that would satisfy and fulfill him. God has built into the male a natural inclination, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, men have the inclination to provide for their families, to pay the bills, to put food on the table. I never worried about that as a young bride, as a young wife. I just knew Marv would do it. I never worried about that. But that's what has been built in to the male, that of provider. You know, even if the male has to work long hours or a second or third job, Marv worked a lot of overtime when he worked at the railroad. It's just what he had to do. You know, the handouts that we're witnessing today, it just flies in the face of God's design for the male, and it does nothing for him to fulfill that design. Well, in conclusion, as I stated at the beginning of this lesson, God created man, male and female, in his image. They are equal in value, dignity, and honor. However, God has created them differently in that they each have certain characteristics that mark them distinctly as male and female. They each have an important role in carrying out God's design for mankind. As an older woman, I've been given the charge to encourage you younger women on the how-tos of godly living, including, among other things, how to love your husband and how to love your children. Without encroaching on Tammy's lesson for next week on the role of the woman, nor on Chris's lesson in March on child training, I want us to recognize the importance of what is taking place in the world today. In spite of our culture telling us as women that we can do everything a man can do, and in spite of our culture encouraging our children to ignore their biological sex in order to embrace a transgender identity, at the end of the day, men will always be men, women will always be women, our boys will always be boys, and our girls will always be girls, with the unique characteristics designed by our Creator. We must know and understand what we're up against and what our children are up against. How do we do that? By knowing and understanding how God created us as male and female. It's our responsibility to embrace and model for them and for the world what it means to be a male and what it means to be a female. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you because you are in control. The world is changing so rapidly right before our eyes, and there seems to be, or there are things that seem to be scary and threatening, and we just praise you that you're in control, and you know what's happening, and you're in control of all of it. Father, help us to be the women that you have created us to be, and help us to encourage the men, whether they're our husbands or our pastors or our elders or our deacons or our bosses. Help us to encourage them to be leaders. And the way we do that is by being a follower. Thank you for this time, and I just praise you and honor you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.